Let's go. So we told you that we're not sure if this is going to be a series, but we are giving you different thoughts that we have about the season. And so today we're going to talk to you from the subject, do wise men still seek him today? Do wise men still seek him today? Now, it would seem obvious that if you're calling yourself wise, that you would do what wise people do. That wisdom would be determined by the course of action. In other words, you can't say somebody's wise if you have not measured the things that they do and whether or not what they do is wise in the circumstance that they face. Are you hearing me? But in our culture, we have associated wisdom with wealth. Just because somebody can make money don't mean they're wise. It just means they're gifted. No, for real. There are a whole lot of rich fools. Are you hearing me? There are a whole lot of rich fools. And I was, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a guy. He's not a young man anymore, so I can't say a young man. But a guy by the name of, he goes by the name of Jay-Z. And Jay-Z has impacted an entire generation of kids, you know, with his rap music and what he does. I read a quote by him a few months ago that was so disturbing. I had to go find people that were fans of his because I was never really a fan. I didn't really know. I knew some of his music, but I didn't know his music. I didn't know much about him. And so I went to some people that were like hardcore fans of his at one time, and I said to them, I told them what the quote was. I said, does this sound like something he would really say? And the first person said, well, it sounds like something he might say, but you just got to wonder how he really meant it. And I said, okay. So I went to another person who was a huge fan. This person probably knows everything about Jay-Z, his shoe size, what day he was born. You know, he knows everything. And I said to him, I said, does this sound like something he would say? And he said, oh, he said it. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. He said, it's one of the reasons I stopped listening to his music. Here was his quote. He said, smart people worship the devil. Stupid people worship God. Now using the measure that we have for wisdom in our culture, you know, he's friends, close personal friends with Warren Buffett. He's actually the first billionaire rapper in the history of rap music. Okay? He set up a sports management agency just so he can get involved in managing athletes. Then he got out of it because he wanted to own part of a sports team. And so he's gifted. He knows how to hustle. He knows how to get after it and get the things of life. But does that mean he's somebody we should be listening to? Are you hearing me? So as I ask this question, do wise men still seek him today? I want you to have in the back of your mind, I'm talking about the wisdom or what portrays itself or what gives itself, lends itself as wisdom in our culture. Are you hearing me? That sometimes something can, have you ever seen something that looks good on the surface? And then you start investigating and you go, that was the dumbest thing. Have you ever done something and you, at the time, you thought it was like this brilliant decision? You thought it was like, you were like using the wisdom of the heavens. And then you look back on it a few years later and you go, boy, how could I have been that stupid? That's what we're talking about. Okay? Our scripture. This is Matthew 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 because it lays out the story for us. Now, after Jesus was born, I want you to pay attention here. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now, I like the way it says he was troubled. The word here literally means he was angry. So in our translation, it would say something like when Herod the king heard this, he was pissed. But I guess pissed is not a good word for the Bible. So we're going to say when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been prophesied. This is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, had a clandestine meeting. I wonder if they impeached him for this. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now, I want you to stop right there. Because, see, this is important stuff. You read through this story and you can miss some really important stuff. He secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. What's he trying to really find out? Huh? When he was born. Y'all get that? Next. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him with you. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Somebody say amen. So, let's start by dealing with the cultural story of this text, and then we'll get into the reality of what we just read. Because the cultural part of the story, the tradition says that they were three wise men. Anybody ever heard the story? The three wise men. The three guys. You go see a nativity scene, what do they have? Three wise men. And then they had a little baby infant Jesus. Right? First of all, the Bible doesn't specify that it was three. I think people kind of presumed it was three because there were three gifts. All right? But these three gifts were the most valuable gifts or the most precious items of the time. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Many theologians believe that there may have been as many as 12 magi. Now, you have to understand, God has spoken to a virgin. She's about, most people believe, somewhere between 12 and 15 years old. Spoken to the virgin, a girl who's been bequeathed to marry a carpenter. All right? In a time when girls aren't allowed to learn how to read. Are you getting all this? So the question becomes, are they equipped to not only raise a child, but to raise the King of Glory? So when these wise men show up, they have to bring enough gold, frankincense, and mercy, because God is not a deadbeat dad. He ain't gonna have you taking care of his child on your dime. So they have to bring enough gold, frankincense, and myrrh to finance the life of Jesus. Are you hearing me? This is why we believe there may have been more than three. The next thing the story tells us is that because we always see the image of the little infant Jesus, that they were there the night he was born. That's also not true. Because the scripture plainly says in verse number 1, after the time of Jesus' birth. And when Herod says to them, tell me when you saw the star, he's trying to determine exactly when it was Jesus was born. Here's how we know, because later on in the same chapter, when he gives the abortion decree, that's what it was, when he gives the abortion decree, he says, I want you to kill every child 2 years old and younger. So we can safely surmise that Jesus was somewhere between 18 months and 2 years old when they showed up. This is now a toddler. This is somebody who's learning how to talk, who's probably walking on bathwater. I'm sorry. I'm just playing. Point number one. The wise man's journey is a faith journey. It takes great faith. Let me go back for a minute, because in the text it calls these men magi. The word magi literally means that they were studiers of astrology. They study the stars. And so they're sitting there studying the stars, and they see this star that is unique from all the other stars. And they can see something about this star that says, we got to get closer to where, we got to go to where that star is. They start seeing this star ain't just sitting here, it's moving. I think we should follow it and see where it's going. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the wise person will always take the journey with God. Listen, it's not just, sometimes I think we think the journey is about just finding Christ, because for all of us, there was that journey that we went through to find Jesus. You know how it is. You start off life, you think you're good just like you are. You go through life, everything's good. I'm okay, you're okay. Don't get in my business, I won't get in yours. I'm going to do what I want to do, you do what you want to do. And then one day you realize, I really am a wretch undone. I really am jacked up. And if I don't get it together, I'm going to spend eternity separated from God. And so you realize that you're in need of a Savior. And so all of that you went through to that time is the journey that leads you to the point of salvation. What I would submit to you, though, is that what most of us don't realize is that the day that you accept Christ, there's a new journey that begins. Because it's the journey of getting to know him every day as your personal Savior. See, this is why the relationship between Christ and the church is compared to a marriage. Because it doesn't matter how long you've been married, I guarantee you, you'll be learning something new about the other person forever. Trust me when I tell you. Just when I think I got it figured out, here comes the curveball. Oh, trust me, I've thrown her a few curveballs too. She told me something the other day. She said, don't you like this? I said, no. She said, but you used to like it. I said, maybe. Because guess what? We develop, we change. Well, guess what? In your relationship with God, there is this growth that should be occurring where you get to know him in a deeper, more meaningful way. This is why I tell you that getting to know him only in your emotions is not very healthy. Let's look at the scripture. This is Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Here's what you have to understand. This was now you got to understand. They said they saw a star, right? And they were coming from the east. We don't know how far east. Here's what we do know, because we can study this historically. The only form of travel was camel or some other beast. Okay? And so we can also say they're coming through the desert. So this is not a trip to the grocery store. This is not a trip to their best friend's house. This is a long, arduous taxing journey. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when people really want to know Jesus, they'll go through what it takes to get to know him. They'll go through what it takes to spend time with him. They'll go through what it takes to get to where he is. Far too many of us, we expect, now let me say, and when it comes to salvation, God has done all the heavy lifting. He did all the heavy lifting. First of all, you know, he wrapped himself in flesh. He came down here as the Son of God, and he lived for 33 and a half years without sin, something none of us have never done. Some of us have never lived 33 and a half minutes without sin. And so he lived 33 and a half years without sin. Then he goes and he has his skin beaten until it's hanging off his flesh. His flesh is hanging off his bones like ribbons. He's beaten literally to within an inch of his life. They put thorns on his head. One preacher said those thorns weren't the kind of thorns you find in a rose bush. He said they were about 6 inches, and they dug deep into his head so that his head was. He goes through all of this. This is the heavy lifting of salvation. So can we agree God has done all the heavy lifting? He left the easy part for us. Just believe. Just believe. Are you hearing me? But see, a part of believing is what you do. That's why I keep telling you, it's impossible to believe without doing the things that people who believe do. Are you hearing me? And so wise people understand, I've got to invest in this journey. I've got to be invested in what I'm trying to, the God I'm trying to get to know. Guess what, y'all? I've had that time in my life where I was like, there ain't no way I'm going to ever get to know God better than this. And then God shows up and says, you really think you know me? You really think you know me? Are you hearing me? Next. Wise man worships. The wise man worships. Let me say that again. The wise man, now the word man here is always indicative of humanity. For those of you that may be a part of the feminist movement, I don't want you to kill me. So the wise man or the wise person worships. Here's the interesting thing, and I told y'all this a few weeks ago. We've been talking to you about this. It really amazes me sometimes to watch, and I had to, I don't think you were here, Kim, but I had to call some of my pastor friends to ask them if I was the only one realizing this. You know, so I was saying to them, you know, I just don't understand why people would get up on Sunday morning. You get up early on Sunday morning. Hopefully you take a shower. That's always going to help the worship go well if you take a shower and brush your teeth and, you know, comb your hair, put your makeup on, all the stuff you got to do, and you get your nice Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on. Drive across town, show up at church to not worship God. It blows my mind. It blows my mind because I'm a huge sports fan, and I can turn on any sports game at any time. I was watching the President's Cup yesterday. President's Cup, golf. Supposed to be nice, quiet, sullen sport, so respectful. They out there going crazy. Wow! Folks come to church, got nothing to say. Let's see how the wise men worship. Next, scripture. Verse 11, Matthew 2:11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and so now the term, leave that scripture up because I'm not done with it, but the term that would be used for falling on the ground would be they prostrated themselves. In other words, here these guys are, they're wise men. They apparently have wealth, right? They come into the presence of majesty. You hear me? And instantly, I can't get low enough. But they don't stop there. They don't stop there. See, worship is cool when it doesn't cost us anything. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo, woo. Doesn't cost us a thing to do that. Doesn't cost us a thing. Here's the interesting thing. It doesn't cost us a thing to do it, but most of us still won't do it. Doesn't cost a thing to do this. Most of us still won't do it. Cost nothing. Watch what the wise men do. They fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, meaning this is an extension of their worship. Then, opening their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So their worship was combined with sacrifice. Are y'all hearing me? This is how the wise really worship. I was telling the angel of the Lord this morning, the angel of the Lord, who showed up to help me this morning. His name is Ron Butler. I was telling him, I said, you know, we were working together and we're moving to get things done. And I told him, I said, you know, Brother Ron, I said, I meet so many people who tell me they want to be in ministry. So I meet so many people who tell me they want to be in ministry. I said, but here's what I figured out. What they really want to do is they want to preach. I said, because very few want to do the work of the ministry. I said, see, what we're doing here is the work of the ministry. This is the stuff that most people don't want to do. You know, I had somebody tell me the other day, he said, well, being a pastor is not that hard. I mean, you got it pretty good as a pastor. I said, well, I wish I could meet one of those pastors. I would love to get one of those pastor jobs. But see, all of my friends, all of my pastor friends are hard work. I have a pastor friend right here in Noonan, recently built a new church, okay? And to save the church money, he did almost all the wiring of the church himself. The only thing he paid to have done is the stuff he absolutely had to pay to have somebody do. If he had to have an electrician, he had the electrician come in and do it. But the stuff that he could do, he told the electrician, I'm not going to pay you that. And he told me, he said, I had to get under the platform. And he said, it was some long days, me just being underneath the platform and wiring stuff. And the work of the ministry. Work of the ministry. Because we understand that worship and sacrifice go together. Are you hearing me? We understand that you really haven't worshiped until you've done some type of sacrifice. Are you hearing me? So the wise man worships. Next. The wise man is willing to change. The wise man is willing to change. I've never in my life lived in a time like this. We live in a time where people will literally, I said this in a meeting one time, I said, I think we were together, and we were talking about some things in the culture, and I told them, I said, listen, I said, first time in my life, I've been preaching the gospel now almost 40 years, I said, for the first time in my life, I said, I can get up, and if God moves on me to preach about lying, I said, the liars get convicted, they come to the altar and say, please help me stop lying. I said, if God moves on me to preach about stealing, the thieves get convicted, they come to the altar, please pray for me so I can get saved and stop stealing. I said, if God tells me to preach against whoremongering, the whoremongers will literally come to the altar. I've seen it happen. They'll come to the altar, confess their whoremongering. And God, I need help to stop this. I said, but if God tells me to preach against homosexuality, the homosexual will come to the altar and say, I need help, but I want to stay just like I am. Will you tell them I'm telling the truth? They will come and literally say, I need help, but I don't want to change. But listen, they're just the big one. There are a lot of people right now who are coming to the altar and saying, I can stay like I am. And nowhere in the gospel can you find where somebody comes to Jesus and stays as they are. If they have a true encounter with Jesus, having an encounter with Jesus means nobody has to tell you to change. Encountering him is going to bring about change. Are you hearing me? Watch this. Verse number 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country another way. They were so changed that they changed direction. Here's the thing. I believe that their worship opened the door for them to hear God. Because every time I really need to hear God, I just go worship. I know. Y'all think that's really too simple, but it's just how it works for me. If I really need a word from the Lord, I don't pray, God, send a prophet. Nope. God, I need a word. Nope. And but two places I know to get a word from God: in the Word of God and in worship. So I believe they worshiped, and as a result of their worship, God gave them discernment to understand that Herod had no intention of doing what they just did. Herod had no intention of worshiping and prostrating himself and humbling himself before the King of Glory. Are you hearing me? And so God tells him, he says, don't go back to Herod. They changed so much that they changed their direction. What I'm trying to get you to see is that I think a lot of times we have people who come to church, and I think we've taught people that coming to church, I really believe this, that some people actually believe coming to church saves you. And I'm just going to tell you, coming to church saves you like standing in a garage makes you a Volkswagen. I'm just going to be honest with you. You can
check. Okay.
You can stand in that garage all day long and make faith statements. I am a Mercedes. I am a Mercedes. I'm a Mercedes 500 SE. I'm a Mercedes. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a Mercedes. I'm a Bentley. Thank you that I'm a Bentley. I thank you that I'm a Bentley. Guess what? When you walk out of that garage, you're going to walk out of that garage as a person. Are you hearing me? So you can come to church all you want to, and you can do all the church stuff. Hallelujah. Praise him. Yep, didn't he preach? Woo! And when you get done with all that hollering and screaming, you still don't know the master. Because, see, when you get to know him, you'll understand that I'm living in a perpetual state of change. I'm constantly under construction. I know. When y'all see me, all y'all see is the masterpiece. Y'all think it can't get no better than this. I know. But see, God, he's looking at it going, got to work on that boy. He needs help. That boy needs help. Because he realizes that I just want to be like him. So the question becomes, are the wise still seeking him? Are we wise enough to realize that we still need him? Are we wise enough to understand that even though I have him, I don't have enough of him? That there's no such thing as I'm all good. No such thing as, you know how I know you still need work? I'm going to give y'all a spiritual awakening right now. Y'all getting ready to hear some real stuff straight from the throne room that's going to change the way you see life. If you wake up tomorrow morning and you're still here, that's all the proof you need. You still got some work to do. Because all the perfected people go to heaven. I'm just telling you. That's how. Listen, when I leave here, don't y'all be crying. Don't cry. Don't cry. Hey, he's perfected now. He lied to us for years, talking about how perfect he was. Now we have proof that he is perfect. Are you hearing me? So we have to understand, hey, guess what? My life should be a life of worship. Guess what? My life should be a life of just pursuing God in a deeper and more meaningful way. My life should be a life of understanding that I don't have enough of him and I don't know enough about him. And just because I remembered five scriptures don't mean I know the Bible. Y'all know, I got saved. Now y'all got to understand, I was a weird kid, okay? I gave my life to Jesus. I was 13 years old. From the time I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't know how. Nobody ever told me how to study the Bible. I didn't know how to study the Bible. But back then, we used to have this thing called Sunday school. And they would give us our Sunday school lesson. And I kept asking God, I want to know how to study the Bible. And I would try to read the Bible. It didn't make sense to me, you know. And so I was like, God, I really want to know how to study the Bible. And then one day, I looked at the back of that Sunday school lesson, and guess what was on there? The lesson for next week. The lesson for next week was on the back. And so I took it that was my homework. And so every Saturday, my mother knew exactly where to find me at about 9 o'clock on Saturday evening. Because every Saturday evening at 9 o'clock, I would be sitting at the dining room table with my Bible open, just reading the Word, trying to get to know more about Jesus. Are you hearing me? Seemed weird at the time. 15-year-old kid, doesn't want to go out to the ball game, doesn't want to go party. It's 9 o'clock. I need to sit here and read the Word. Are y'all hearing me? But I just wanted to know more about Jesus. Guess what, y'all? That was 40 years ago. And then I open the Bible today, and I read it, and I still see stuff that I never saw before. Isn't that the most amazing thing in the world? It doesn't matter how many times you read it. I guarantee if you'll just go back to it again and every time just say, Lord, I need you to read this with me. Enlighten my understanding. Help me see what I need to see here. And then just start reading. And I guarantee you, you'll see something. I'm like, how long that been there? No. I've literally said that. I'm going through a passage that I've read. How long has that been there? How did I miss that? I'm just telling you. All right. That's our time. Let's give God a hand praise. Hallelujah to Jesus.